Turning tonight to the book of Jonah, chapter 1, please. Jonah, chapter 1. Someone said to me on the way in tonight, you'll have it easy. Well, none of these books are easy, these minor prophets. That's why the preachers don't deal with them. They ain't easy. They're hard work. It's easy to take a verse out of them, out of the context, and make it a pretext, but if you're going to do the hard work and set the book in its context, well, then it's a lot harder than that. And we're reading tonight, we've come to our 33rd study, the book of Jonah, and we're reading at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Joppa, and he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And then over to chapter 2, please. Chapter 2 and verse 1, you remember that the storm, the result of the storm was that Jonah was cast into the sea and the Lord had prepared a great fish. Verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And then over to chapter 3, just taking a couple of verses out of each chapter. There's only four. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. It's wonderful to know that our God is the God of the second chance, isn't he? The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Isn't that interesting? I mean, we've just prayed for revival, or sang about revival. And here Jonah witnessed one of the greatest revivals in the annals of history. Any preacher, any pastor would give his right arm to see what Jonah saw. And yet here's the man of God angry. Who's he angry at? He's angry with God. Look at verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Who hasn't heard of Jonah? Nahum, Obadiah, Habakkuk are hardly names that you may find in the latest edition of Choosing a Name for Your Baby. Ask the men on the street who these men are, and they'll reply, I haven't a clue. I wouldn't know them if I met them. And even among Christian believers, there is a general ignorance about 12 writing prophets in the Old Testament. Writings that are found in one of the most neglected portions of the Word of God. However, there is a name that does stand out among these ancient worthies. Not because of his preaching, but because of his association with the most criticized fish in the Mediterranean. I mean, we have all heard of Jonah. Now, this book of Jonah is one of the most strangest books in the Bible. Jonah was a prophet. And yet, there is no prophecy in his book except the one sentence that he preached in the city of Nineveh. Jonah is a missionary, and yet he didn't want to go to the mission field. Jonah saw a great revival, and yet he was so unhappy when that revival came. Who was this man? When did he live? And was he for real? The name Jonah means dove. His father, Amittai, means faithful. And nothing is known about Jonah apart from this little book and the historical statement that is found in 2 Kings chapter 14, where it says that Jeroboam restored the coast of Israel from the entering in of Hamath unto the Sea of the Plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. That little village was located about 3 or 4 miles northeast of the town of Nazareth, the town where our Savior was brought up. And so Jonah lived during the reign of Jeroboam the second, who was one of the kings of the northern kingdom, and Jeroboam reigned from the year 790 to 750 BC. Now, before we launch into this little book tonight, it may help us to understand a little about Jonah and his cities. Look, for example, at verse 2, God speaking to him. He says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, Jonah and his cities." Nineveh was then the capital of Assyria. It was located in what we now know as northern Iraq. It was the greatest city of the ancient Near East. It was surrounded by massive walls that were 100 feet high, and they were so broad that 3 chariots could run abreast on those walls. It was about 500 miles northeast of where Jonah lived, and so getting there would mean a very long, tedious, and dangerous journey. Nineveh was renowned for its paganism, its idolatry, its immorality. It was renowned for its violence. Its vicious leaders thought nothing of cutting off the fingers and the lips of noses of those who opposed them. Nineveh. Look at the other city in verse 2, Tarshish. It was quite a distance from where Jonah lived, in what is now known as southern Spain. And then the other city in verse 3, Joppa, the seaport that is now called Jaffa, a thriving town tonight in the state of Israel. And so we see Jonah and his cities. Then I want you to think for a moment about Jonah and his contemporaries. Jonah and his contemporaries. You see, Elisha was Jonah's predecessor. In fact, Jonah may have been one of Elisha's disciples. You remember that in the days of Elisha and Elijah, there was a school, a college known as the School of the Prophets. It may be that Jonah attended this school. Amos, Hosea, and Isaiah were all successors to Jonah. Jonah and his cities, Jonah and his contemporaries, Jonah and his critics. You see, the book of Jonah is one of 3 books in the Old Testament that are hated by the devil. The first one is Genesis, which predicts the incarnation of the Lord Jesus as the seed of the woman. The second book is Daniel, which predicts the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ coming in judgment to judge war on his enemies. The third book is Jonah, which predicts in kite form the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there's no question about it tonight. Jonah was a real person. He was a genuine prophet. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." The reason tonight we believe in a literal Jonah is that our Lord Jesus Christ believed in the historicity of Jonah. You see, if Christ related Jonah to his own resurrection, And if Christ's resurrection, if Jonah's experience was not historical, such would have made matters worse. Was Christ deceitful? Did the Lord Jesus tell us a lie when he spoke about Jonah being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights? Of course not. Jesus Christ is the truth, and his word cannot be broken. I want to tell you tonight, if the story of Jonah is fiction, so is the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the Savior said, "For as Jonah, so shall the Son of Man be." Some Christians may say tonight, well, what does it matter? It matters a lot. The psalmist posed the question, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Bible's account of Jonah is not incidental to our faith, it is fundamental. My dear friends, if the book of Jonah tonight is not authentic, what confidence can we have in the gospel records? Deny the historical authenticity of the book of Jonah, and you start denying the authenticity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Criticisms of the book of Jonah remind me of the story of the young girl in primary school who was studying about the oceans. And the teacher tried to reassure her class, and she said to them, "I don't want you ever to be afraid of going into the sea, because there are no sea creatures in the ocean that can swallow you up." Little girl stuck her hand up and said, "I learned in church that a great fish swallowed Jonah whole." Teacher scoffed and mocked. She said, "That could never happen. It's impossible." The girl said, "Well, I'll tell you what. When I get to heaven, I'll meet Jonah and I'll ask him if it's true." Teacher said, "What if Jonah didn't go to heaven?" Then the little girl said, "You can ask him." Actually, the book of Jonah is not about a great fish mentioned only 4 times, or about a great city mentioned 9 times. Or even about a reluctant prophet who's mentioned 18 times. It's all about a great God who's mentioned 38 times in these 4 chapters. If you take God out of the book makes no sense. For the book is all about the will of God and how we respond to it. It's all about the love of God and how we share it. Now, there are 4 movements in the book corresponding to the 4 chapters. Sidlow Baxter divides the book like this. In chapter 1, we have Jonah and the storm. In chapter 2, we have Jonah and the fish. In chapter 3, we have Jonah and the city. In chapter 4, we have Jonah and the Lord. I've divided it slightly different. First of all, I want you to see Jonah running from God. Jonah protesting. Old Palmer Robinson said this, trying to get away from God is like trying to get away from air. Trying to get away from God is like trying to get away from air. Instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah went in the opposite direction. Look at what verse 3 says. Jonah rose up to Tarshish, to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. 3 times in the first 10 verses, we have this phrase, the presence of the Lord, fleeing from the presence of the Lord. It's impossible. For God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Jonah could not flee from the omnipresence of God, for there is no place that God is not. It simply means this, that Jonah resigned his prophetic office. It means that he was determined not only to ensure that he didn't take this responsibility, but that he would not be available in the future for any further such missions. He became a backslidden prophet. It's as if Jonah said, here am I, send him. I'm on my way to Tarshish. What a contrast to Isaiah. You remember when God asked Isaiah the question, whom shall I send? Who will go for us, Trinity? Who will go for us? Isaiah's response was, here am I, send me. I wonder tonight, are you like Isaiah or Jonah? It may be that for some of us, Nineveh tonight is reconciliation to other believers. It may be for some of us tonight, Nineveh is the place of repentance. It may be for some of us tonight, Nineveh is the place of restitution. I want to ask you tonight, where are you headed? You see, there are only two real roads in the Christian life. The one is to Nineveh, the other is to Tarshish. The way to Nineveh is the road to revival. The way to Tarshish is the road to ruin. One road is in the will of God, the other is disobedience to His will. Why did Jonah disobey? What was the cause of his disobedience? Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. Why? Why? I mean, he was God's man with God's message. Why should he run from God? Wonder, was it the unknown? Think about it tonight. If God called you to the land of Brazil, how would you feel? Different people, different climate, different culture. Maybe it was the unknown. Maybe Jonah was afraid that he would become unpopular. After all, he was very popular in Israel at this time. It was Jonah that stood up and preached. And under his prophecy, Israel regained lost territory. She became a bigger nation. So Jonah was very popular. I wonder, are you running from God's will tonight because you're afraid of being unpopular? Maybe Jonah was unconcerned. History tells us that the Assyrians were a terrible people. They were cruel. They were heartless. They thought nothing of skinning their enemies alive, of burying them alive, of impaling them on sharp poles under the rays of the hot sun. If the city of Nineveh is going to be overthrown, then let it be overthrown, cried Jonah. I would rather disobey God than see my enemies saved from defeat. You see, Jonah's attitude was wrong. Come over to chapter 4. Look what he says after the revival. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying, was I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. You see, Nineveh was the capital city of an enemy nation. Jonah, in the back of his mind, had a sneaking suspicion that God might pardon it. And in that case, Israel's enemy would strike on Israel. You see, my dear friends, it was his sense of patriotism for his own country and prejudice against another country that made Jonah flee. Wonder tonight, what's the reason for your disobedience? You feel inadequate? You fearful? Are you prejudiced? When we stand before the Savior and look with undimmed eyes upon that brow that was pierced, and those hands and feet that were marred, I wonder what excuses we'll give to Him for not carrying His message of redeeming love to the nations. The cause of His backsliding. You'll notice the course of His backsliding was downward. You know, it is both perilous and ominous when a Christian starts going down. Do you see Jonah's steps downward? Look at verse 3. Down to Joppa. Down into the ship, down into the sea, down into the great fish. You see, disobedience always leads downward. Any journey that is away from the Lord is always downward. And to go down is both easy and hard. Easy, because no self-effort is required. Hard, because of the consequences. Isn't it interesting that Things seemed to work out for Jonah even in his backslidden state. My dear friends, Satan can make disobedience very convenient and very easy. Isn't it interesting that Jonah had the money for the fare? The ship was in the dock at Joppa. He seemed to be at peace, for in the middle of the storm, the sailors were crying to their gods, and Jonah was sleeping. It seems that even when you're running away from God, there's always a ship that's willing to take you. You know, some believers think that when they find a ship, it's providential, and therefore it must be all right. My friends, it's amazing how skillful the devil is in his manipulative powers and subtle ways. Sometimes you hear one spouse saying to the other, "We need to separate for a time. I need some space." That nearly always means there's someone else. In other words, they find a ship going to Tarshish. Sometimes a Christian girl marries an unsaved boy. That boy just seemed to come around. It seemed to be the right thing to do. She just found a ship going to Tarshish. A man gets into financial trouble because he finds a ship going to Tarshish. The truth is this, that any time we want to run away from the will of God, we'll find a ship and the devil will make sure it's going on time. What stories have we heard of some who have heard the call of God and then all of a sudden they're back where they started. Why? Because they found a ship. They found a ship. And the devil provided it. Do you see the consequence of his backsliding? Charles Spurgeon says that God never allows his children to sin successfully, and Jonah's the proof of that. Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens, and scourgeth every son he receiveth. Spurgeon said it may be hard going forward, but it's hard going backward. It's harder going backward. Donald Gray Barnhouse commented, when you run away from God, you never get where you're going, and you always pay your own fare. My friends, running from the Lord is always a costly business. Do you see what Jonah lost here? He lost God's voice. God had to speak to him through thunder and lightning. He lost his desire in prayer. He lost his power in prayer. The heathen were praying. Jonah was sleeping. He lost his testimony with the other men in the ship. He lost his influence for good. He was the cause of the storm. He almost lost his life. You know, we pay dearly when we flee from the Lord. That's the girl who married the unsaved fella. He was lying when he said that he would never abandon their marriage. Ask the teenage girls who have left their home. Ask the man whom God called to preach. And instead of going, he attempted to head for some distant Tarshish. Jeremy Taylor, the 17th century English preacher, said, "God threatens terrible things if we will not be happy." He was referring to being happy with God's will for our lives. It cost Jonah spiritual peace. It cost him spiritual joy. It cost him spiritual contentment. I wonder tonight what it's costing you. Will you say with Jonah tonight, "Here am I, send him," or with Isaiah, will you say, "Lord, here am I, send me"? Mine are the hands to do the work. My feet shall run for thee, my lips shall sound the glorious news. Lord, here am I, send me. Running from God, protesting. Look at chapter 2 very quickly. Running to God, Jonah prayed. Now, numerous stories of men being swallowed by whales and surviving the ordeal have been validated. And I could give you more than one or two this evening. In Matthew 12 and verse 40, in the King James Version, they translate the Greek word whale, referring to Jonah. But the word really means a sea monster, a great fish. It may have been a whale. It doesn't really matter. You see, the point of the story tonight is this. It's not the story of the great fish. It's the story of the great God. Too much discussion about the fish turns into a red herring. Why is it that we always think we have to explain the miraculous? What happened to Jonah was a miracle. Take away the miraculous and you destroy the miraculous of the gospel, the death, the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now let's be honest tonight. One would have thought that after all the problems that Jonah had, and after all the trouble that he had caused and brought upon himself and brought upon the sailors and ultimately brought upon the Lord, you would have thought that God would have finished with him. You would have thought that God would have written him off. But no. Jonah had gone down. He had gone down of his own accord. Down to Joppa. Down into the ship. Down into the sides of the ship. 3 steps downward, God had brought him down into the sea, God had brought him down into the fish, and then God brings him down further still. Look at chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever, yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Jonah was as down as far as he could get. In the beautiful Psalm, Psalm 116, the psalmist says, I was brought low and he saved me. Jonah was brought low, he was brought down, and then he was brought up in more senses than one. For in verse 10 we read, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now, remember this, that when Jonah was writing this story, he was looking backward. And he was attempting to show us how he really felt. Can you imagine what it must have been like? The belly of the fish. Can you imagine a place more filthy? Can you imagine a place more despondent? Can you imagine a place more distressing? Here was Jonah in the belly of the fish in the dreadful sea, all alone, cast away from humanity. And yet it was here that Jonah was motivated to pray. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed. When? When did Jonah return to prayer? Look at verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. But why didn't Jonah pray before this? Because you see, my friends, he got out of the habit of praying. The act of disobedience resulted in Jonah getting out of the habit of praying. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I cherish a life of disobedience when I pray, the Lord doesn't hear me, so I give up. John Bunyan said, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Wonder if you got out of the habit of praying. Wonder, is it because of sin in your life? Verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. We're not all a wee bit like Jonah. Which of us tonight has not tried to manage our own affairs until everything went wrong? And then when we were at our wits' end with no way of escape, verse 7, we remembered the Lord. Then we prayed. Isn't it amazing tonight that some of us wait until we're in almost impossible circumstances before we cry to God? That some of us wait until we're in the fish's belly before we call out to God? Wonder tonight, is that where you are, in a fish's belly? in a confusing situation. I wonder, does there seem to be no way out? Are you saying, what will I do? My hopes are dashed. My life is ruined. My dear friends, take encouragement from the life of Jonah. He said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. When did Jonah return to prayer? Why did Jonah resort to prayer? What was the reason for his prayer? Well, look at verse 3. He says, speaking to God, thou hast cast me into the deep. In the midst of the seas and the floods compass me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Jonah recognized the chastening hand of God. Who sent out the great wind? The Lord. Who appointed the great fish? The Lord. The adversity that God sent moved the lips of Jonah. Can you not recall trials, incidents, situations, testings in your life which made you desperate for God to intervene? When nothing else causes us to call upon the Lord, adversity, trial, trouble, it's got a way of stimulating our lips. It's got a way of bending our knees in prayer. That's what made Jonah pray. The psalmist learned the same lesson. He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. When did Jonah return to prayer? Why did Jonah resort to prayer? What did Jonah receive in prayer? An answer, verse 2, and he heard me. Now look at Jonah for a moment. He disobeyed the Lord. He disregarded the Lord. He defied the Lord. God not only listened to his voice, he responded to his prayer. Very interesting that in this prayer, Jonah recalled God's word. If you're familiar with Jonah chapter 2, this whole chapter is a selection of verses from the Psalms. You know what Jonah did when he was in the belly of the fish? He simply prayed the word of God. Isn't that a great way to pray? He simply prayed the word of God. I wonder, dear friend, tonight, do you know God's word well enough so that you can recall it in those adverse circumstances? He recalled God's word. Look at verse 4. He remembered God's mercy. He said, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Jonah looked to the place of mercy. I wonder, do we need to say tonight, I will look again? Here's a man renouncing his sin, remembering his vow, and reconsecrating his life to the Lord, recalling God's word. Remembering God's mercy, and then verse 9, recognizing God's sovereignty, for he says salvation is of the Lord. Certainly Jonah couldn't save himself. But the Lord spake to the fish, and the fish spewed Jonah out upon the shore, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Now, I want you to see these pictures. Running from God, Jonah protesting. Running to God, Jonah praying. Here's the third picture. Running for God, Jonah preaching. George Morrison said this, the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. Would you agree with that? The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. You know, when we feel, when we fall, the enemy wants us to believe that our ministry is finished. The failure is final. That there's no hope of recovery. But where would any of us be tonight if our God wasn't the God of the second chance? And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Now, there are two graphic pictures here that I want you to see very quickly in chapter 3. One, the pedestrian preacher. The pedestrian preacher. Some years ago when we were on holiday, we encountered a dear brother whose name was Tommy Goat. Now, it's a funny name. And in many senses, he was a funny man. And Tommy Goat used to preach in the city of York. And he used to go through the city, just like a street vendor. announcing the judgment of God. And they locked him up and they put him in prison. Because he was preaching the gospel of the grace of God. I want you to see Jonah. He's just like a street vendor. He's walking through the city of Nineveh and he's declaring the destruction of the city. Look at verse 4, chapter 3. And Jonah cried, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The word overthrown means overturned. Nineveh would be turned upside down. Simply meant that Nineveh was going to be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. My dear friends, his message was short. It was simple. It was searching. It was startling. You say, Dennis, was this all that Jonah said? I'm not sure. Did he spend time telling the people about the true and living God? Because we're told in verse number 5, the people of Nineveh believe God. They would have to know something about the God of Israel in order to exercise sincere faith. Did Jonah expose the folly of their idolatry? Did Jonah recount his personal history, his testimony, to show them that God was sovereign and powerful? I'm not sure. What I do know is this. Jonah obeyed God. He went to Nineveh with the message that God gave him, and God did the rest. I want you to see the prophet. There was a fidelity about his preaching. God said to Jonah, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He made no attempt to spin God's word into something the Ninevites might find user-friendly. Here was a man who sensed his obligation to be faithful to the word of God and warn the people. What an example for all of us who are preachers. You see, we live in an age when society and the pew tends to dictate to the preacher. Social pressures attempt to mold the servant of God, but the true servant of Jesus Christ must always preach the word. Sometimes the congregation may not like it. But my dear friends, our attitude should always be that of the Apostle Paul. If I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. As the servant of Jesus Christ, you are to preach the word of God faithfully. Was that not Jonah's brief? Is that not your brief? You know, some scholars actually believe that Jonah died and was raised. And he was raised as a warning sign to the Ninevites that if they went over that spiritual precipice on which they stood, there was no way back. I wonder tonight, do you believe that? Have you grasped that? Do you realize tonight there's no way back for that loved one of yours if they go over the precipice into hell? Are you therefore marked by fidelity? There was a fidelity about his preaching. Something else. There was an expectancy about his preaching. Somehow I don't think that Jonah was surprised when the people of Nineveh believed God. They looked at Jonah. Remember, he was a horrifying sight to behold. They looked at Jonah marching through the streets of Nineveh. And they said, God punishes sin. Look at the man. He's discolored. He's bleached because of his time in the wheel. And then they thought to themselves, but he's still alive. And so God not only punishes sin, God pardons sinners. You see, here was a man who was preaching out of personal experience about the reality of God's judgment. He had experienced it. No wonder he expected God to work. Young student came to see H. Spurgeon on one occasion. And he said, Mr. Spurgeon, I've been preaching around the countryside for some time. And I don't see souls saved like you. Spurgeon looked at the young preacher and he said, Do you expect to see souls saved every time you preached? Young man replied, why, no, Mr. Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, well, that's why you don't see them saved. Do you know what our problem is? We've lost the expectancy. We're not going around expecting something to happen. But when you look at Jonah, there was a fidelity about his preaching. There was an expectancy about his preaching. He's the pedestrian preacher. And notice what it says in verse number 5. The people of Nineveh believe God. There are the penitent people. And they proved their faith by works of contrition. And God forgave them. Undoubtedly, one of the greatest revivals in history. Isn't it amazing what happened when one man got right with God? When one man corrected his ways, he changed his world. Can you imagine it? One sentence, empowered by the Spirit of God, and Nineveh was brought to his knees. J. Edwin Orr tells us that in 1859, a young schoolboy in the town of Coleraine was under deep conviction of sin. Not being able to continue his studies, his teacher sent him home in the company of another boy. On their way home, the two boys entered into an empty house. And they entered into it to pray. And that unconverted young lad got saved in that house. And immediately returned to tell his teacher. And he simply testified like this, I'm so happy that I have the Lord Jesus in my heart. You know, my dear friends, that simple testimony had a powerful effect on that class. Boy after boy left that little classroom. They went out into the schoolyard. The teacher looked out through the window of the classroom and he saw boys kneeling all over the playground. He was so overcome that he asked the converted young fellow to try and comfort them. And soon the whole school was in a strange disorder. And ministers of the gospel in Coleraine were sent for. All day dealing with sinners, pupils, teachers, parents, neighbors. Converted. The school stayed open until 12 midnight. One sentence. One simple sentence, empowered by the Spirit of God, and Coleraine was brought to its knees. Is there not a cry in your heart tonight, Lord, do it again? Lord, do it again. Send us a mighty revival. God, do it again. Now listen. If you and I had been writing the story of Jonah, where would we have finished? I'll tell you where we would have finished. We would have finished at chapter 3. Because we all love happy endings. But Jonah writes the last chapter. He wants us to see himself, in the words of Oliver Cromwell, warts and all. Jonah, running from God, running to God, running for God, running against God. Look at chapter 4 quickly. Instead of rejoicing, he's resenting. Instead of singing, he's sulking. You ever see sulking saints? I see them all the time. Sulking about this and moaning about that and groaning about the other. Sulking saints. You see, if in chapter 1, Jonah is like the prodigal son, doing his own way, wanting his own way, then in chapter 4, he's like the prodigal son's elder brother. Do you remember that when the father threw the feast, the brother said, I'm not going in there. He's given it all to my younger brother. The Bible says this. He was angry. Oh, how many angry saints there are. Some of them carrying a chip on their shoulder. Aye, and they'll carry it right to the grave. But what they don't forget is that, what they forget is this, they'll carry it right up to the judgment seat of Christ. He was angry. Wouldn't go in. Jonah was like that. Angry. Critical. Sullen. Unhappy with what was taking place. I mean, can you see him lamenting over a city? Now, geographically, Jonah was outside the city of Nineveh. Chronologically, Jonah was in days of revival. Spiritually, he was almost back to square one again. I mean, look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Notice what it says. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. With whom was he angry? He was angry with the Lord. Do you ever get angry with God? Maybe you don't express it in such words, but down deep, angry with God. Why was Jonah angry with God? Because God hadn't destroyed the city of Nineveh. Because God had shown mercy to repenting sinners. You see, Jonah was thoroughly a Jew, and the very idea that Gentiles, especially wicked Nineveh, were to experience the saving grace of God was repugnant to him. He couldn't stand the blessing of God resting on others. I wonder tonight, are there prejudices that I need to sacrifice and you need to sacrifice? Wonder, can we rejoice when God's blessing others? Other churches, other lives, other believers, other denominations. Do you rejoice? See Jonah now, as he comes before the Lord, and basically he says, I knew it would turn out like this. That's what he's saying. He says, Lord, is this not what I told you when I was in my country? I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil. He's saying to him, Lord, this is exactly what I thought would happen. Warren Wiersbe says, it took God longer to prepare a servant and get him to obey his will than it did for the entire godless city of Nineveh to repent. Isn't that interesting? It took God longer to prepare his servant to get him to obey his will than it did for the entire godless city of Nineveh to repent. Things haven't changed, have they? It takes God longer to get Christians right than it does to get sinners to repent. How patient God is with me. How patient God is with you. How patient God was with Jonah, lamenting over a city. Now learning from a gird. Look at verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a gird. You say, what was a gird? As some scholars tell us, that it was a castor oil plant. That's what Jonah needed, a good dose of castor oil. It was probably one of those fast-growing perennial plants. It stood about 8 to 10 feet. It had got large leaves. And it covered Jonah, it sheltered Jonah, it protected Jonah from the burning sun. But look at verse 7. God prepared a worm when the morning arose the next day, and it smote the gird, that it withered, and it came to pass when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gird? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gird for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 6,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Can you see the contrast between Jonah and God? Don't miss it. Jonah was concerned about a plant. God was concerned about a people, Nineveh. Jonah was concerned about something over which he hadn't labored. God was concerned about his creation. Jonah which was concerned about something which was temporal. It came up in the morning. It perished at the night. God was concerned about something which is eternal. The truth was this, that Jonah seemed to care more about plants than people. Wonder, could the same be said of us? Do we care more about the items in our garden, the produce in our fields, the contents in our houses, the stock in our business, the money in our building society, than we care about never dying souls and the spread of the gospel to them? Do you know what's God's concern? You know what God is concerned about tonight? He's concerned about souls. That's what God's concerned about. Look at verse 11. And should I not spare Nineveh? God is concerned about souls. Something else. God is concerned about souls in great cities. That great city. It was a wee bit bigger than Lurgan or Moira. It had 1 million people. God's concerned about souls. God's concerned about souls in great cities. God's concerned about souls in great cities that cannot discern between their right hand and their left. Little children. For Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world. What concerns us more tonight? The scratch on your car? Or the condition of your unsafe friend? How compassionate is our God? What about us? What about you? Wonder, will you seek to labor for the Lord Jesus in your Nineveh? So that on that future day when you stand before Him, you might be able to say, Lord, here am I, the children that You've given me. May the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts. Let's turn to number 92 in closing. Give